to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So, today, Resurrection Sunday. You know, I get to be the last one to get up and talk, but I get to talk more. But everybody so far has been talking about the joy and the excitement that we have of being able to gather together on this day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is true, and this day commemorates that. But, you know, every Sunday when we get together, we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is a very special day, and it's not a special day not only for us, within our church or within the church. You know, even the world celebrates this day, but it's not because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, they call it Easter. I don't have any problem with referring to it as Easter. That's the way it's known. But for them, it's a time to celebrate the spring has come. It's another opportunity that's been kind of borrowed from the church to get together with family and friends and have a great meal and to have candy and Easter egg hunts. And I just got to ask, this doesn't have anything to do with this sermon, but, you know, I got great memories of family stuff on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and family meals and Easter egg hunts and candy. Have you ever been tempted as a parent or grandparent to take just a little bit of the candy and say, I bought it so I get to have some? I'm just saying, you know, whether before or after they get it. But I feel so sorry for the world who don't know Jesus Christ, because they may have a wonderful time today. They may enjoy being with their family, enjoy that ham dinner or whatever, jerk chicken, whatever dinner they're going to have with their family. But then they go on, and it's just another day set aside to take a break. But for us, it means so much more. Resurrection Sunday is a time of joy, because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And it's the most important event of history. Now, some might say, well, the cross was the most important event of history, but the two go together. I mentioned this Friday at our Good Friday service. You can't have one without the other and still have significance. That's why two of our songs today talked about the cross, because the cross is what led to the resurrection. It was Jesus' death on the cross that paid the price for our sins. But if he had not risen from the grave on that third day, then basically the cross would have been useless. It would have basically stated to his followers and to the world that everything that Jesus came to accomplish was a lie. Everything he said about himself and what God was trying to do was misleading. He had told his disciples over and over and over again, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. I will be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. The disciples heard it, didn't understand it, didn't believe it. They didn't say they didn't believe it, but it's obvious they didn't believe it because they weren't at the tomb on the third day waiting for Jesus to walk out. Gives us some hope when we doubt sometimes, when we struggle to understand what God's trying to do and all that kind of stuff. But once they found out that Jesus was alive, they rejoiced, just as we rejoice today. The title of what I want to share with you today is Resurrection Rejoicing. Resurrection Rejoicing. And I hope that this weekend, the whole weekend, from Good Friday all the way through today, and whatever you're going to do after service, if you're going to have a big family get-together or just whatever, I hope it is a time of rejoicing, but I hope it goes much deeper than just a break in my regular schedule, spending time with family, having a nice meal, eating candy, seeing the joy on kids' faces, any of that. I hope it goes much deeper. But I want to tell you that even if right now it doesn't seem that way, it can. There is much joy to be found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially for those of us that are believers. But if you're here today, or you're watching online, or watching this a year from now, or listening to it, and you don't have that joy in your heart, in your life, God wants you to have that joy. God wants you to have it. You can have it. It's your choice. So this is more than just an opportunity to take a break. It's to celebrate what Jesus did. And the fact that, I heard one preacher put it this way, that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he died, paying the price for the sins. And that being raised from the dead was God's way of saying, "Amen. It is finished." So let's look at our text. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 3. Not your typical resurrection story passage, but one that talks about the resurrection and the impact it can have on our lives. Peter's opening his first letter, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, "Praise the Lord. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's the resurrection. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." And we're going to stop there, but we'll read some more a little bit later toward the end. "In this you rejoice." It talks about these things that have happened, these things that we have, these things that God has done because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can rejoice. And so I want to talk to you about these things that Peter says. There's five of them in case you're taking note and you want to know how long it's going to take for us to get through as we go through. First of all, we see the foundation of our rejoicing. The foundation of our rejoicing is a merciful God. You might say the foundation of our rejoicing is Jesus died on the cross. The foundation of our rejoicing is that Jesus rose from the grave. But no, even before that, Peter mentions the mercy of God. He starts here by saying, according to his great mercy. God's great mercy. I think most of us understand what mercy is, and it's kind of a twin of the word grace. The Bible talks a lot about God's mercy and God's grace. Peter mentions mercy, doesn't mention grace here. I like to look at it this way. Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve, as far as judgment and condemnation and consequences for our rebellion and our sin. Mercy is God doesn't give us what we deserve, whereas grace is the opposite. God gives us what we don't deserve. Instead of the judgment, he offers forgiveness. Instead of the condemnation, he offers eternal life, an abundant life here and now. So much that God gives to us that we don't deserve. So many things we do deserve that he says, I'm going to pass that off. I'm going to pass that off. We see all throughout Scripture that God is a God of love, compassion, and faithfulness. That's what we're going to be studying about on Wednesday nights for the next little bit. I think of people who experienced that. I mean, basically anyone who's turned to God has experienced that. But I think in Scripture, I think of unlikely people who've experienced that. I think of the thief on the cross. As Jesus was being crucified, the story is most of you probably know, maybe all of you, there is a thief on each side. He's called the thief, but it's kind of a bandit, an insurrectionist, maybe even a terrorist in that day's culture. Someone who was truly guilty of the death penalty in a very severe form, and deservedly so. And it said at the beginning, both of them kind of mocked Jesus. But eventually one was convicted and realized, I guess, to some degree who Jesus was and called out to him and said, "Please, would you remember me today?" And Jesus heard his heart's cry. And in spite of his past, in spite of his sin, in spite of his sin not only against God but against society and the horrific, probably violent things he'd been involved in, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did he deserve that? No. He deserved what he was getting on the cross. In fact, at one point, when the other one was still reviling Jesus, he said, "Listen, he doesn't deserve this. We deserve what we're getting. But he doesn't deserve this." But because of God's mercy extended, even a man at the end of a horrifically sinful, violent life could be forgiven. of their sins. I think of the Apostle Paul. We think of the Apostle Paul as this great man of God who traveled all over the known world right after, shortly after Jesus' ascension into heaven, spreading the gospel to people that didn't know it, and that all is true. But you know what? Before Jesus got a hold of him, he did everything he could to try to stamp the church out. To the point of traveling all over the place, going house to house, recruiting people to join him with the approval of the religious leaders to arrest Christians, to bring them to trial, hopefully to see them punished in some horrific way, even to death. And he was successful for a good while. And he was on the road to Damascus. He was willing to travel out of town, not by plane, train, car, bus. I don't know if he was riding a donkey, walking along, but Jesus showed up. Totally changed his life. Jesus saved him and called him to a great ministry. He didn't deserve that, but it was God's grace. I think of something that maybe doesn't seem quite as bad, but I think of Peter. Peter loved Jesus. Peter followed Jesus. Peter said, "I'll be willing to die for you, Jesus." But when it came down to it, he denied Jesus three times. See, that wasn't that big a deal. It's just words. But you know what? Jesus is in his darkest hour. Peter is probably one of his closest friends. And it says that where they were situated in that high priest or in that priest's household, and the trial was going on, that Peter could see Jesus and Jesus could see Peter, because it says that Jesus looked at Peter. And even though Jesus knew it was going to happen, I can't even imagine the pain and sorrow it must have caused him to hear one of his best friends deny ever even knowing him. But you know what? Jesus knew it was going to happen ahead of time. And he even told Peter, says, "Listen, Peter, you say you're going to die for me. You won't die for me. You won't even stand up for me. You're going to deny me." But you know what? When you've come to your senses, this is a paraphrase. It's not in the Greek. Strengthen your brothers, because basically you're all going to deny me. He offered Peter grace and mercy. And we see that this is the foundation of our rejoicing on Resurrection Sunday, that God is a merciful God. And we need it. Well, I need it. I need it. I need God's mercy. And in fact, there may be some of you that are here today or watching online or whatever that you say, "You know what? That's all good to hear, but you know, it's too late for me. I've been too bad. I've gone too far. Maybe you say, you know, at one time I served God, or I claimed to serve God, and I walked away, and I've done too much, and I've already had my chance, or I don't deserve a chance." And I just want to tell you, I gave you several examples at different levels or whatever. The chance is not over until you're gone, until you're dead. God still loves you. He doesn't love your sin, because that sin is what separates you from him. That sin is what he looks in your life and says, it's destroying you. You may be enjoying it right now, but it's going to destroy you. I've said this so many times. It's not like God was up in heaven looking down saying, "People are having way too much fun. Let me give them a bunch of rules and regulations to kind of spoil their fun." He says, "No, I created you. I know how life is supposed to be. I know what's going to work. I know what will bring you the most joy in your life. And this is how you live according to that. These are the things to avoid. These are the things to do. Walk closely to me and I will lead you into that abundant, joy-filled, love-filled, peace-filled life." But because those things that separate us from God do feel good for a while. Heard a preacher say one time, if you're sinning and you're not enjoying it, you're not doing it right. Not that you should, I'm just saying. God really does know what's best. He really does. There are so many people in this room who could give testimony to that, that from whatever point in your life you surrendered your life to Christ, you came to him in faith, repented of your sins, put your trust in him, not lived a perfect life since. I know I haven't either, but you've been serving him. It's like, oh, this is so much better than what the world had to offer. How many can say that's true? Amen. But it's because of God's grace. We didn't deserve that. Sometimes people feel like they have to clean themselves up before coming to God. If you do that, you will never get there, because we can't do it. We need his help. We need his help. Mercy greets us in our mess and still loves us and is willing to pull us out. So God's love and compassion is expressed in his mercy, and that is the foundation of our rejoicing. The second thing is the miracle we receive. The miracle we receive, Peter says, is a new birth. He says he's caused us to be born again. If you're familiar with the gospel story, and you may not be, and that's fine. You know that in John chapter 3, or you may know the story, don't know where it was found, we have this religious leader that shows up to talk to Jesus at nighttime because it's a little peaceful, quiet, whatever. Maybe he's trying to hide. I don't know. But he has this conversation with Jesus. He's really curious. He's really open. And as part of that conversation, Jesus says, listen, keeping all the law, doing all this kind of stuff, he says, you need something more. You've got to be born again. Now, whether Nicodemus didn't truly understand what he said or just wanted to make things a little more difficult, get clarification, he says, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus made it clear that it was a spiritual birth. You've been physically born, but you need to be spiritually born again. And Peter says he has caused us to be born again. And all that means is that we have new life, a new spiritual life, something that's not just temporary like our physical life here on earth, but it's eternal. But it's more than that. When we are born again, born anew, God transforms us. There's that aspect of it that happens immediately because of our renewed or begun relationship with him, and then things that happen over time. But he transforms us. He gives us a new identity. He works to give us a new character. The Bible says we become dead to sin and alive to God, and we have a fresh beginning. Have you ever desired to have a fresh beginning? Maybe not even spiritually. You know, it's like, I'm just so sick and tired of this job, I want to start. And maybe you did. You quit that job, went to another. Maybe you didn't have a choice. A new beginning, maybe a disrupted relationship. It's like, I just wish we could start over. I wish I could take those words back. I wish I hadn't done that thing. And hopefully in that relationship, if it's significant for you, you've been able to reconcile, or you're working on that, and God will work it out, and the other person will be allowable, whatever. But as far as God is concerned, he says, I'm always willing. I'm always ready. No matter how much God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament messed up, even big time, God is a loving father, would discipline them and work in them because he wants to draw them back. But he says, I'm always here to welcome you back. When you want to come back. When you want to come back. And he offers us a new life. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You know, when we're born into this world, as a little baby, so much potential. Most situations, there's great joy when a baby is born. No matter what the circumstances were that caused the woman to be pregnant or whatever, there's great joy because there's a new life. So much potential. And there's so much good that's inherent in that baby. And we hope and pray and believe and work to see that good developed. But there's a lot of yuck in there too. Now I know sometimes people in the world say, no, babies are born pretty much totally good. It's just as they grow up in this world, they get twisted. No, there's some stuff in babies already that's just not really what it's supposed to be like. If you've been a parent, you probably know that. It doesn't take very long for it to show up. It's called the sinful human nature that we've inherited all through the years, that desire, that twist, that thing that draws us to things that really shouldn't be part of our lives, to things that put barriers between us and God, the things that cause problems for other people. And that's what this new birth is all about. It's to be born again so that those things can be dealt with. We have all this potential, all these good things, but a lot of bad things, that sinful nature. And this is one of the things, and I know this may trigger a couple people, and I'm not meaning to trigger, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This is why I really struggle when people are who they are, and instead of trying to become the best person that they can be in God's plan or whatever, they're willing to remain as they are, and they say, I'm this way because I was born this way. Whether they're trying to justify a character flaw, a bad temper, or whatever it might be, it's like, well, hey, this is the way God created me. I was born this way. You see, this is why we need to be born again. Because we're born with such wonderful potential and so much good, but we're also born with this twisted, sinful nature that will pull us away, drive us away from God, and cause problems for other people. And God wants to give us new life. I think of a simple natural illustration. I think of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't just go along eating, getting bigger, 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 and all of a sudden it just sprouts wings and flies away. It spins a cocoon, it goes through a time, and it has a change, a total change. Same being, same insect, but there's a total change that takes place. And when that cocoon is broken open, they have wings, they can fly. A beautiful butterfly who, without even seeing the process, knowing about the process, who would ever dream that this caterpillar would become this beautiful butterfly? That's sort of the way the new birth is. I just want to explain very clearly and very succinctly what God's word says about this. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. Our sin separates us from having an intimate, personal relationship with God. The Bible also says, these are all in Romans, Paul's writings. Paul says, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our sin, because of our giving ourselves over to it, because of our living according to it, we deserve death. And it's not just spiritual death, like we don't have a relationship with God. Not just physical death, like we're going to die one day. It's both. The wages of sin is death, but it goes on to say right after that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's what the events of this weekend that we celebrate, and we celebrate all year long, but especially this weekend, is all about. Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived the perfect life that we could not live, and went through all he did to die upon the cross, the most horrific death you could imagine, willingly. He didn't deserve it, but he did it to pay the price for our sins. Now you say, how does that work and add up? And you know what, we can have that discussion some other time, but that's what God's word makes clear, that Jesus took our place. Jesus paid our price for our sin so that we could have forgiveness and have a relationship with God. And the way we do that, it just isn't automatic. It isn't like, oh, Jesus did it, I'm good. We still have that sin in our life. It's still got the barrier between us and God. It's a gift, but we must receive that gift. And the way we receive it, the Bible says, is that we repent of our sins and we put our faith in him. Say, God, I'm sorry for the stuff I've done that's made a mess of my life. Say, well, it's not making a mess of my life. Okay, that's fine. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying it is. I'm just saying it's put a barrier between you and God and his best for you. His best for you. So, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to start living for you. Because you paid a price for me that I don't deserve. Your grace, your mercy made it available, made it possible for me to be set free and have a new life. And I encourage and challenge you, if you've not yet done that, that you do that today. There'd be no better way that you could experience this Resurrection Sunday than to do that. God invites everyone into a new beginning. And just tell you that your past does not have to define you. If you choose to come to Christ, your resurrection life will. The third thing we see here is the confidence we hold. The confidence we hold is a living hope. A living hope. Peter goes on to say, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a living hope. The importance of hope. Someone once said, I can't remember who it was or exact quote, but you know, we can live a certain amount of time without food. We can live a certain amount of time without water, but we truly cannot live without hope. Think about how much your life and your enjoyment of life and what you experience in life that is positive and good is wrapped up in hope. If you had absolutely no hope, what would you do? There are many, many people who feel that way and they end up taking their own lives. There are many people that feel that way and they just kind of go through life step by step, taking the next step, doing the next thing, trying to enjoy as much as possible, but they have no hope. And there's a lot of things you can have hope in. I mean, you got relationships, you got pleasure, you've got, you know, anything that brings joy to your life has the potential perhaps to give you hope. So many times hope is fleeting. It's good for a while, but then it doesn't anymore, isn't anymore. But the Bible says that God wants to give us a living hope. Many times we use the word hope to talk about something that we hope, his definition, will happen. Something that it'd be nice if it happened, but I'm not sure if it will or it won't. But if it does, great, but I'm hoping it will. Okay? Like I'm hoping I've got a long... my mind just went totally blank on the right words to say. A long-lost relative who might die someday and leave me $1 million. I really hope that. I wouldn't mind. That's kind of iffy. Still hope for it. Well, I hope I get that job. I hope I get in this school. I hope that once I graduate, I can pursue this occupation. I hope I do well. All those things. Nothing wrong with those kind of hope. But when the word hope is used in Scripture, that's not the way it's used. The word hope in Scripture means that we hope. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to, not in the sense that maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but I hope so, but in the sense that this is going to happen because it's a spiritual truth, because God has promised it, because God has paid for it. It just hasn't happened yet, and that is why it's still a hope, because it's not here yet. That's the kind of hope he says he wants us to have, a living hope. Say, can we really have hope that anything like that will happen? Well, we have that kind of hope in our everyday life all the time, too. I mean, I could say I have hope that the sun's going to rise tomorrow. I said, Pastor, it doesn't take very much hope for that. It has every single day. Yeah, it has. But that's what I'm saying. There's consistency. There's certain things that can be our hope. Hasn't happened yet, but we can be pretty much sure it's going to happen because that's just the way things are. That's the way God's promises are. It hasn't happened yet, perhaps, but God has promised. He says it's a living hope. This is a hope that is alive, it's growing, it's gaining strength. And it says that this hope is wrapped up in the resurrection, and it's not in this passage, but what we hear often preached on Resurrection Sunday morning, or taught, or whatever, in conjunction with the resurrection, that because Jesus rose from the grave, we also will have eternal life and have a resurrection. And a resurrection body. And you can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has a whole chapter where he talks about that. That Jesus not only died for sins so we can be forgiven, but when he was raised to new life, that was so that we can have new life. And it's not just spiritually, but physically. And we will live eternally. We'll someday have a glorified body as we get older. And all the effects of that, we look forward to that glorified body. Say, Pastor, what do you know? You don't know what you're talking about. You're still real young. I know. I am. I'm real young. I'll be 65 in a couple months. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you're really old. I get it. You know, I'm falling somewhere in that spectrum, right? We look forward to that. We have a living hope. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have salvation, and we also will be raised from the dead to live eternally. The great story in John chapter 11 when Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus travels to where his family is, and he's getting ready to raise him from the grave. And the sisters come and said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus knew what he was going to do. In fact, the Bible, the really interesting quirk, it says when Jesus found out he was sick, he waited 4 more days to go because he knew what God wanted to do. But one of the sisters was talking to him, and Jesus said in John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. When we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life, not just spiritually, but physically. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have a dead religion. If your religion is a dead religion, it's not the religion of the Bible. I know religion's got kind of a bad connotation. It's not religion, it's a relationship. I get that, because it is a relationship. But the word religion just basically means how we relate to God. And if your way of relating to God is dead, you're not doing it right. Something's not right. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. It's active, growing, and growing and gaining strength. I want to tell you something. We need hope. Our world's a mess. Our country's a mess. That's the effect of sin. What we've been talking about all along. It never was supposed to be that way. God knew it would be because he knew what we would be like. And God actively was at work for the plan that took place all over the centuries for Jesus to come, to die, to make it right. And it's not fully made right yet because he's still waiting. Sometimes people say, well, why is it that God hasn't put an end to all this evil and sin? Why is it Jesus hasn't come back yet? If he really came to do that, why hasn't it been taken place yet? And the Bible is very clear. In fact, Peter's the one that talks about it. He says, I know it seems like God's being a little slow, wrapping this thing up, dealing with injustice and all that kind of stuff. He says, but the reason he's doing it, because he wants all people to come to him, and he's still waiting. He's not going to wait forever, but he's still waiting. I'm so glad he waited for me. I mean, that happened 55 years ago. For some of you, it was just a couple weeks ago, perhaps. I'm glad he waited for me, that he didn't come back 70 years ago. I wouldn't have been around, but I get to have a relationship with him, and he's still waiting. He's still willing to put up with the mess that's in this world so that more people can come to know him. But you know what? Because of the mess that's in this world, we need hope. And there are leaders that can rise up and give us somewhat hope for this situation, that situation. People sometimes put their hopes in certain leaders, certain politicians, certain circumstances, certain spiritual leaders, but there's no real lasting true hope except in Jesus Christ. But you know, even in our own personal lives, I hope that you're experiencing a lot of joy in your life, but I guarantee you there's some pain too. I hope the pain doesn't outweigh the joy, but for some people that's true. But you know, with whatever we're dealing with, whatever seems so uncertain, your health, your finances, your relationships, the resurrection reminds us that if we're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, hope still lives. Because this hope goes beyond whatever that circumstance is. This hope goes beyond your health and however that gets resolved. This hope goes beyond your finances and whatever you do with them. This hope goes beyond your relationships. God wants to help you with all those things, but his hope goes beyond that into more important things. Let's go on to the fourth one. The future we anticipate, an imperishable inheritance. Let me read this from the beginning again because we've lost our place. Not lost our place, but see the flow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. God wants to help us through this life. So many of us have experienced that. Doesn't always go the way we like, but God's with us every step of the way. But he says, this isn't it. You've got a much greater future ahead of you that goes beyond this life. Much greater future. I kind of joked earlier about wishing that we had maybe a long-lost relative who was going to leave us some money. I'll tell you what, this kind of inheritance is much more significant. This is something that's guaranteed. You're in God's will and it's not going to be changed. It's interesting when you study the Old Testament and God delivers his people out of Egypt. He talks about how he's going to lead them into the promised land. He keeps talking about it as being their inheritance. Their inheritance. Their inheritance. Because he promised it to Abraham, their forefather, hundreds of years before. Every one of them along the way. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down. He says, this is your inheritance. And God delivered them from slavery, took them through the wilderness. It wasn't supposed to take 40 years. It did. But he kept his promise. He brought them into the promised land. And that is a picture for us that God wants to deliver us from the slavery of our sin, take us through the difficulties of this life to receive our promised land. I don't know if you've ever heard this or said this yourself. Have you ever talked to somebody or heard somebody else talking to somebody and they talk about something that they have in their life? And it's all because of connections in their family. Or because of something they had themselves. And you go, can you adopt me? How many of you have ever done that? I just want to take a while. How many of you have ever said that? Yeah, lots of us, right? It's like, yeah, I got a lake house. Can you adopt me? I got a boat. We got. Can you adopt me? Whatever it is, it's like, I want to be part of your family. I want to tell you some good news. When we come to God and hear of all that he has for us, and says, God, can you adopt me? He says, I will. I will. And if you're trusting in Jesus, he already has. We're part of a new family. We have a new inheritance. And this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It means it's eternal and perfect, cannot be destroyed or tarnished in any way. It is secure because it's kept in heaven for you. It will be there when you're ready for it. You know, we spend our lives so often trying to find security in money or reputation or popularity or abilities, but true security is resting in and trusting in what God has provided for us. Anything else along the way, if it's a good thing, is just gravy. Let's go on to the last one. The assurance that we live with, an all-powerful protector. Peter goes on to say, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Who's the who? It's those of us that are trusting in Christ. Those of us who have this resurrection life. We are being guarded through faith. This word for guarded was a word that was used for a garrison in a city. A place where soldiers lived and worked. And they were there specifically to protect that city so that they could defend it. So that they could make sure nothing bad happened to it. So that whatever bad happened was dealt with. It says God guards us in that way. And it's not just the inheritance. It's true the inheritance is being kept secure for us, but that God is with us and protecting us and will get us through no matter what we face. No matter what we face. I just want to mention a little side issue here. It's very, very important. Where it says, let me find it here, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. I just want to point out the fact that our experiences in this life and our relationship with God is totally and completely dependent upon God's mercy and grace, we're going to talk about, and God's power, but it also depends upon our faith. You see, the reason I even mention this, sometimes there are people who are followers of Jesus, who want to live for him and all that kind of stuff, but they don't experience the fullness of what God has for them because they're just depending on God's power, his provision. They're expecting him to do everything, and God says, no, you've got a part to play in this too. You've got to trust me. You got to have faith in me. Say, I do have faith in you. Well, what's your definition of faith? Because faith basically means I believe in God, and I trust him, and I trust him so much that I'm going to do what he says. Okay? So I just wanted to point that out. That's a very, very important truth. It's kind of just slipped in there real quick, okay? So we're not just given a hope and an inheritance. We are guarded by God's power until we fully receive it. It's like a parent walking their child through a storm. God is shielding them as much as possible, perhaps with an umbrella, but they're holding that child's hand. Yes, they're going through the storm, but that parent is there with the child doing everything they can to protect that child. And the faith part would be the child still holds on to the hand rather than breaking free and rushing off into the darkness. What this tells us is we may feel vulnerable, but God's power can be at work in our lives as we trust him. And that we can be kept and we can live a life based not on our own strength, but on God's. Now, you might be saying, that sounds wonderful, but there must be something wrong with me because I face a lot of problems and difficulties. This makes it sound like if we'll just follow Jesus, everything's going to work out. Yeah, life can be tough sometimes, but it should be all nice and neat. And I actually tried that, and it wasn't true. Well, that's the farthest thing from Peter's mind. And that's exactly why I stopped where I did, and we're going to pick it back up there. Look back at the text of what Peter said here in chapter 1. We go back to verse 6. He says, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter's not trying to paint some kind of picture of this perfect utopian life you can have if you follow Jesus and you won't have any more major problems anymore. He says, no, this is exactly one of the reasons we need Jesus. Because we face a terribly flawed world. There's still a lot of good in the world. There's still a lot to bring joy because God created that way at the beginning. But sin brought in so much twistedness and evil. And he says, no matter what you face. In fact, he uses this word for trials, which is one of the most generic words you can use. And I think he does it deliberately because he says, whatever it is you're facing that you don't like, that's not good, that's causing you pain, whatever frustrations, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, whatever brokenness, God is with you in it. And victory is available. So as we wrap this up today, I just want to tell you that we can rejoice. We talk about resurrection rejoicing. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can rejoice today. We are rejoicing because of the resurrection. but not just because of what happened to Jesus, but what happens in us through his resurrection. Peter tells us we've received great mercy. We've been born again. We have a living hope. We're promised an imperishable inheritance, and we are guarded by God's power. And I hope that when we leave this place, whether it's just a couple of moments or we take half an hour because we're having such a wonderful time visiting with everybody else and loving everybody else and hugging and all that kind, catching up with people we haven't seen for a while. I hope that when we leave this place, we are resurrection rejoicing, because we've been reminded again of what we have if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, not only in this life, but for all eternity. But I also want to say that if you don't know Jesus, today would be a great day to come to him. I'll tell you, since Jesus has risen, your joy doesn't have to depend upon your circumstances. It depends on your Savior. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down, our elders, staff, and those who are part of that ministry, because we're going to have a time of prayer in just a little while. But before we enter into that, I just want to say again that for those of us who know Jesus Christ, the goal of this message and the goal of Peter's message is that in the midst of all that we face, we can have joy. In the midst of all that we face, we can have victory, even though we struggle, because God is with us and God's provided for us. We got a relationship with him. We have that assurance. I think God also wants us to know that if right now you're going through a really tough time, say, I believe all that stuff, but it's really rough right now. Just know God's with you. You may say, I can't feel him. I can't sense his presence. You know, Peter, it's a whole nother study. He says, one of the reasons God lets us go through those things, besides the fact that we just still live here, we're not out of here yet, is to test us and to strengthen us and help us to grow stronger in him. That may be part of what you're going through. I love this old saying. It says, the teacher is always quiet during the test. Sometimes God, it's not that he's withdrawn, but he's not as evident in your life because you're going through. He wants you to trust him more. He's drawing you closer to him. Take comfort in that, but still keep praying. God, deliver me. God, heal me. God, help me. God, you know, don't give up. Maybe that's one of the reasons, is because he wants you to keep coming to him. Keep coming to him. But for those of you that might be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. So anybody that's here today, you say, you know what? Right now, I am not right with God. Maybe you never have been. Maybe at one time you thought you were, or you planned to be, you made some kind of decision or whatever, but you know you're not where you need to be right now. And you would just like God to come into your life and all the things we talked about today. So I need my sins forgiven, and I want to put my trust in him. I want to experience the abundant life he has. I know it means I'm going to change, because that it's just part of what happens. He gives us something new. But I need a Savior today. That's why he died, to pay the price for our sins. And if you are here today, say, I need my sins. I want my sins forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Would you just slip up your hand, because I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, say, that's me. I need a Savior. I want a Savior. I want to be right with God. I want to turn. I want to leave this junk behind. I've been struggling. I've been experiencing stuff, but it's not all it's cracked up to be. I want that eternal thing that God offers. I want to lead all of us in a prayer. There may be those that are watching online, those that are here, I didn't catch the hands or whatever. You say, that's me. And if that's you, then I'm going to pray, but you're the one that needs to pray this. You're the one that needs to mean this, but we need to come to God and say something like, Father, God, I come to you right now. And I recognize that whatever relationship I think I have with you, it's not what it's supposed to be. That my sin separates me from you. No matter how good I try to be, it's not enough. But your word says, and Pastor Tim shared today, and that Jesus came and died to pay the price for my sins. Lord, I thank you that he did, and I ask that you please forgive me, not because I'm good or can try harder or better, but I pray you forgive me of my sins. And I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, not myself anymore. I want to trust in what he did on the cross, and I want to have that new life. I want to be a new creation. I want to start living for you, Lord. I'm going to need your help, because I'm a mess, and I got a big mess in my life, but I know you'll help me, because that's what your word says. You're going to help me. So Lord, today I just give it all to you. And I ask that you'd help me to live for you from now on. Amen. At this time, our worship team is going to go into a time of worship. And as we've been doing this year, we're not going to have a formal final closing prayer where you wait till that happens and I say amen and you can leave. But we're here. You're here. I encourage you to spend time with God before you leave, however long that is. Talk to him about the message, what you've experienced today. Maybe worship him. Maybe sing with the worship team. Maybe make a commitment. Follow up on what God's spoken to you about. But if you want prayer, someone to pray with you for yourself or for someone else, that's why we're here. If you made a commitment to Jesus today or would like to understand more about that, come and be with one of us. We would love to talk to you about that and help you and pray with you about that. Or if you did do that, come and tell one of us so we can rejoice with you and pray over you. Father, thank you for this time together today. I pray that whenever we leave this place in a couple of minutes or half an hour from now, we will go forth in your joy because we already know you and we've been reminded of your goodness. Or because you've touched our hearts and we've surrendered to you and we're going to be living a new life. And I pray that you'd help us also, Lord God, to be willing to share that with others around us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Spend time in God's presence. Come for prayer. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.